Please, O Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. Please, O Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel.
Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You know, I know lots and lots of Messianic Jewish leaders, been around the block for a long time, and every once in a while you run into a leader who just seems to get it in terms of the importance of Jewish life and the absolute centrality of Messiah Yeshua, and just is able to put it together at a high level. And that's what I found about Eugene Lubman. Eugene is one of the leadership team at Beth Yeshua, which is a sister congregation of ours, a Russian-speaking congregation, just a few miles away in Newton. And, you know, last week I wasn't here, I was speaking there, and so we thought it might be nice to have Eugene speak to us this morning. So let's welcome Eugene Ruach Israel style as he comes to speak to us.
Shabbat Shalom. Rabbi Rich just gave me the highest praise possible, and I'm not sure I can match that, I can reach that, because he said, I'm one of the people who get it. I'm not at all sure that that's actually true, but I'm trying to. Well, before I start, I wanted to give a bit of a disclaimer. I have a 15-month-old at home who still doesn't sleep well. So if you see me drifting off at any point in my speech and just sort of snoozing off, you'll know why. But hopefully it's not going to happen, Bezat Hashem. I wanted to ask you a question before we start. How many of you have ever had an experience where you got a chance to meet somebody that you hadn't seen in a very, very long time? Maybe like 20 years. Okay, quite a few of you. I actually had an experience like that a few years ago. I grew up in Ukraine, in Eastern Europe, and I emigrated when I was 18, and I hadn't been there in over 20 years. A few years ago, we had a Russian-speaking Messianic worldwide conference. It took place just outside of Kiev, which is where I grew up. And I went there, and I decided to organize a little reunion of my, you know, high school friends. I met with them, and it was really good. Of course, most of them didn't show up, which was expected. But I was able to see them. It was really great to be able to reconnect. One thing that I found myself thinking about when I was reading this Torah portion is something that kind of bothered me about this text for a very long time. And I thought I knew this text well, because this is actually one of my favorite Torah portions in the entire book, but there's one passage that kind of bothers me, and I was wondering this: why didn't the brothers recognize Yosef? Okay, so they hadn't seen him in a very long time, right? They probably assumed that it's possible that he was dead, because they didn't know what happened to him. And yet, they were going to Egypt the first time around. And they knew that the traders would sell him to Egypt. They would take him to Egypt. Would they expect to see Yosef in Egypt once they got there? They probably wouldn't. But I think that the thought at least crossed their mind, that it's a remote possibility, but it's a possibility. Because I'm thinking, you know, most people who don't have a very clear conscience, who have something on their conscience, they tend to think about that one moment in their lives that was so definitive. And I'm sure the selling of Yosef into slavery was a very definitive moment for many of the brothers. We don't know exactly how they felt about it, but I'm sure they felt something. It wasn't something that they could ignore easily. So when they're going to Egypt, they are at least considering the possibility that maybe maybe, there's a very, very small chance, but maybe we'll see him there. Maybe he looks very different. He's probably, if he's alive at all, he's probably looking very, very different. And yet, I would imagine, I would expect them to recognize him when they saw him. And I was always puzzled by that. Why would he recognize them immediately when he saw them? And they, the 10 of them, out of 10, not a single one would recognize Yosef, their brother. And they had a lot of interaction with him. They would, you know, go back to Eretz Israel, then go back to Egypt, meet him with him again. They had a lot of chances to recognize him for who he is. And not a single time did they recognize him. So I was thinking about this, especially considering the fact that when I went back to Ukraine, I was able to recognize my friends. Yes, they changed, but it wouldn't be very difficult for me to recognize them, even if I was passing by on the street, just bumped into them. We all recognized each other very easily, even though we hadn't seen each other in 20 years. As I was thinking about this, the answer came to me this week through the help of my wife, obviously. All my best answers actually come through her, or tend to. If you are anything like our family, your spouse probably does a few things that drive you nuts. Maybe just a few very little stupid things. There's something that my wife does that sort of puts me off balance a little bit. I find that if I open the fridge, and every now and then she'll put the vegetables where the fruits are supposed to be, or vice versa. One of the things that I realized is the moment she does that, that cucumber among the pears and the apples and the kiwis, I will be staring at it for half an hour, and I will never see it. I will never recognize it's there. You know, we might as well not have it at all, because it will never be eaten, at least not by me. The reason for that is because I'm not looking for a cucumber where the apples are, and where I'm looking for a cucumber, you know, it's not found. I think the only reason why the brothers would not be able to recognize their brother Yosef is because they were looking for an entirely different person than the person that they found. If he was disabled, if he was disfigured, if he had gone through the most horrible trouble imaginable, they would still be able to recognize him. At least one of them would. But because he was so far removed from their experience, from the way they imagined him, the way they knew him, they wouldn't recognize him at all. So they come into his presence, and they keep talking to him, and they hear him speak. They don't recognize his voice. They don't recognize his appearance. And he is able to recognize them immediately. And the reason is they were expecting a Jew. And they were seeing an Egyptian. It wasn't a question of whether they would recognize his authority or not. His authority was pretty obvious. It was his being a brother that was not obvious to them at all. I wanted to mention one other Yosef in history. It was a Yosef that lived about 130 years ago in the town of Kishinev in what was then the Russian Empire. It was a man by the name of Joseph Rabinowitz, who was the founder of probably the earliest modern Messianic congregation. He was founded, if I'm not mistaken, in the 1880s. One of the things that he made a point of doing for his entire ministry. It wasn't very long. He passed away in a few years after he started the congregation. But one of the things that he made a point of doing is he would always refer to Yeshua as Yeshua Achinu, Yeshua our brother. Because he recognized that the major obstacle of speaking about Yeshua, of whom Josephus is definitely an image, an earlier, you know, proto-messianic figure in the Torah, Joseph Rabinowitz recognized that the major obstacle in speaking to his fellow Jews about Yeshua was because Yeshua is so entirely foreign to them. It's not a problem of recognizing Yeshua as the Messiah or the King of the Jews or divine. It's the problem of recognizing Yeshua as one of them. Because they were seeing at Yeshua and they were seeing Yeshua through the church's eyes. They were seeing him as he was presented to them for thousands of years. And so he made a point of always, when he was talking about anything in the Bible, and he was mentioning the name of Yeshua, he would always refer to him as Yeshua Achinu, Yeshua, our brother. Once we get over that obstacle, all of a sudden we are able to have a relationship. Once the brothers recognize him, they have no problem recognizing his authority, and even his, not just his authority over the Egyptians, which was obvious, but even his authority in their own family. They treat him as essentially a leader within their own family immediately, once they're able to recognize him as a brother. In fact, they go back to their father, and the first thing they mention to him is he has been made a ruler over the entire land of Egypt. Their description that they give to their father, and this is actually in chapter 45 of the book of Bereshit, in verse 26. They told him, Yosef is still alive. He is ruler over the whole land of Egypt. And Yaakov was stunned in the news, and he couldn't believe them. So his authority is not a problem. His brotherhood is. One thing that is also very interesting to me about this text is that when Yosef talks to his brothers, he doesn't seem to expect them to recognize him. It seems very natural to him that they don't. Even though it's very, you know, obviously he is recognizing them from the very beginning of their interaction. But he's not expecting them to. I think one passage that I found very helpful in understanding it is in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, which is retelling this whole story in Acts chapter 7. This is actually the speech that Stephen makes. And he says the following. This is verse 13 in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. The second time, Yosef revealed his identity to his brothers, and Yosef's family became known to Pharaoh. Yosef reveals his identity to the brothers. The brothers will never recognize him unless and until he reveals that identity. He is the one who is active in this relationship. He has to make himself known. He's not expecting his brothers to recognize him. A few years ago, I had an amazing experience. I've always been fascinated with the work of Marc Chagall, the artist. I thought I knew his work pretty well. For some reason, I thought so. Until I found myself in a large exhibition of his paintings a few years ago. I believe it was in the Jewish Museum in New York City. So there was a very large collection of his paintings collected from a lot of private collections and so on, brought together. And I went there, and I had not anticipated the enormous impact it had on me. I was completely astonished. a few things that that astonished me was during World War II, in the period between 1942 and 1944, when Marc Chagall was already living in America, in New York City, he painted a whole series of paintings that depicted the crucifixion scene as a central scene. That seemed to be his response to the news of the extermination of the camps, of the Jews in Europe. That is how he reacted to the news that the city that he lived in Vitebsk, in Belarus, was almost entirely exterminated, which was largely a Jewish city. He knew that virtually all of his family perished, and the entire community basically was destroyed. And he painted a whole series of these paintings with a lot of, you know, these depictions of suffering, a woman desperately trying to save her baby from the persecution. You have an older man trying to save a Torah scroll from the Nazis. You have a burning synagogue. You have all these images of pain and suffering. And in the middle of it all, there's this crucifixion scene. This Yeshua on the cross, right in the middle of everything that's happening. And in at least one of the variations on that theme that he painted, above the figure of Yeshua on the cross, where normally we would find the letters I-N-R-I standing for Jesus Nazareus Rex Iudaeorum, or Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, right? What he did, the wording is very different. And the wording is Ich bin Jude in German, which means I am a Jew. I am a Jew. When I saw that, I was really taken aback. Because I realized that, you know, all these scenes that are surrounding this cross are basically those who are persecuting, who are paying no attention to Yeshua in the center of the picture, and who are not recognizing him as having any relationship with the people that they're persecuting. But those who are being persecuted are not recognizing him as one of them either. So nobody's paying attention to this major part of the picture, even though these people are, you know, the whole scene is connected to him in a very intimate way. And then, towards the end of his life, he painted another painting, which is fairly famous. You probably have seen it. It's called The Exodus. And he took a very, very long time to paint it. It took him about 12 or 13 years. And apparently he kept changing it and changing it, and he wasn't really sure how it was supposed to look. And it's a large painting. The painting looks like this. There's a very large crowd of Jews getting out of a burning Europe. Their communities are destroyed. The synagogues in the background are burning. And they are clutching whatever few belongings that they still have left, and their children. There's a large crowd that is moving. And we don't know where it's moving, because it's coming towards the viewer. And I think Marc Chagall was not really sure where the Exodus is leading, because he apparently was a bit iffy about Israel, and he wasn't really sure where it's going. But he knew what they are leaving behind. And they're leaving behind their entire life, pretty much, that, you know, there was no return to. At the very end, at the back of the painting, there's also an image of Yeshua, also looking like he's on the cross, but the cross itself is fading into the background. He is standing there in the same sort of pose, but the cross is not really visible. It's like he's bringing the people into the promised land, in the background, without being recognized. And there's only one person in the entire crowd, and there are a lot of people in the crowd. There's one person who's turning around and all of a sudden recognizing him. And he's looking at this picture of Yeshua in utter astonishment. because he was not expecting to find him there. He had no idea that Yeshua was there all along. The brothers returning to Yosef for the second time, they're expecting somebody who is not likely to treat them well, somebody who has no compassion for their situation, who has no relationship with them whatsoever. It's basically this Egyptian official whom they had to plead to not to make them bring their brother, you know, the little brother, Benjamin. And they're not expecting any mercy from him. But the moment they realize who he is, everything changes. Because they recognize him as a brother. I think this whole story is just a fascinating picture of what happens once we recognize the benefactor who was there all along, who has prepared the way for the Jewish people in Egypt. And in the case of Yeshua, he has prepared the way for his people, his family, in the Olam Haba, the world to come. The moment we recognize him, the moment the entire Jewish people is following the example of that one man in the painting who is looking at Yeshua in astonishment, everything changes. And one of the things that changes is the Egyptians are recognizing his family. They already revere him as a person. They already, you know, they're not worshiping him, obviously, but he's highly respected as a very highly placed, you know, leader in Egypt. But all of a sudden, they're starting to recognize his community and his family as somebody who they need to care about. It changes everything. And I think this parsha is just an amazing lesson for us. Now, let's say a word of prayer before I leave. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you, Father, for your words of Torah. We thank you, Father, for giving us this picture of Yosef, who was able to, even though he was rejected, even though he was sold into slavery, he was mistreated in the worst possible way. But he was able to deeply care about his people, even in the midst of all his trials and all his suffering. Not lose hope and eventually see his people be brought to safety and to salvation. Father, thank you for giving us this example of Yosef, and thank you, Father, for giving us Messiah Yeshua, who has done the same, and much more. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachim. Amen.
Please, O Lord, our God, may the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. Please, O Lord, our God, may the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel. And may your descendants and the descendants of your people Israel be thus. Know your name and study your Torah, for Messiah.